Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The privilege we are given to pray for each other has its roots in our being seated in heavenly places in Christ. From here, we can call upon His power to meet the needs of fellow believers. In a moment, more from Ephesians chapter 1. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today we continue a five-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Now turn to Ephesians 1:16 and join us for more of praying for one another.
But not only does it mean authority, it also means honor, sitting with Christ at God's right hand. What an incredible privilege. In the late 1970s, I drove to the Milwaukee Crusade when Billy Graham was there. And I intended only to go to the crusade, and then I ended up talking to someone who was part of the organizational setup, and he let me sit on the platform, not too far from Billy Graham. The next night I drove back. I said, this is too good to be true. If I can sit next to Billy Graham one night, I'll go there and I'll sit next to Billy the second night. So he sat right across the aisle from me there in the platform. Couldn't believe it. There he was. My dear friend, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, this is not sitting next to Billy Graham or some significant human being who has meant something to us. Paul is saying that you have the privilege of sitting with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And what he's saying is, if your eyes were open to the way in which God views you, you would be ready for anything. You'd be ready for life. No matter how miserable life would be, it would be bearable if only God would show you that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father. Is it any wonder, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened? Why? Because it's not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of whether or not we have enough understanding. That is not the issue. This truth is so wonderful. It is so transforming. Paul says, I pray that you might be able to see it, because with the help of the Holy Spirit, you'd never be able to grasp it. Why is it so important that we pray like that? I'll tell you why. Any believer who sees himself seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father is never going to say, I'm a hopeless addict. What do you mean you're a hopeless addict? What do you mean you're a hopeless adulterer? What do you mean you are a defeated slob, as some people see themselves? Here is God, the one whose opinion matters the most, and He has exalted you, and He loves you, and He makes no distinction between His love for His Son and His love for you. And you're so precious to Him that it says in Psalm 139 that God's thoughts about His people are more in number than the sand. And you see yourself as defeated? It's unthinkable. Unthinkable. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying, oh, I pray that people will know that they are seated with Christ. What an awesome prayer to pray. By the way, what is Jesus Christ doing in heaven today at the right hand of God the Father? Is He reigning? No, not yet. Indirectly, certainly, but the Bible says that He's waiting there until all of His enemies become His footstool. What is He doing? Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again and is at the right hand of God the Father, who also makes intercession for us. That's verse 34 of Romans 8. What does it say in Hebrews 7, 25? He is able to save to the uttermost all that call unto God, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is before the throne of God the Father, interceding for us continuously. Now you think this through. When you begin to pray for other believers, When you begin to pray for that person, that child that is going through times of need, when you begin to pray for the person who is going through times of distress, your neighbor, your friend, do you realize what you are doing? You're becoming a prayer partner with Christ. You're joining Him for special prayer before the throne of God for other believers. A few months ago, some of us were in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we had a little service and then we all individually prayed. What a time that was. But you know, as I was there reading scripture and thinking about Jesus Christ's agony, I thought to myself, you know, if I had been Peter, James, and John, and Jesus would say, could you watch with me for an hour? I'd like to think that maybe I could have watched with him for an hour. But then I'm reminded of the fact that they are representative of all of humanity, and very probably if you and I had been there in the garden, we would have done exactly as they had done. We would have been asleep too. You know how come I know we probably would have done the same thing? It's because Jesus invites us to watch with him today. And some of us are sleeping and we don't. And Jesus, before the throne of God, who continually makes intercession for us, says to you and to me, could we not be prayer partners together in the presence of God the Father for an hour? Could you not watch an hour? And you say, no, don't you understand my schedule, Lord Jesus? Don't you understand I'm too busy? Don't you understand that we have lost some people at work and I have to work overtime? I cannot watch with you for 10 minutes, not to mention an hour. Jesus invites us to intercede with him at the throne of God. How shall we pray for one another? First of all, would you pray that believers may see themselves as seated with Christ above all principality and all power and every name that is named, both in this world and in the world to come, a place of authority and a place of honor. Secondly, we now also have to pray for believers that they might be able to walk in this world. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he goes on to talk about the Christ-like character qualities that you and I should have as we walk in this world. Now, I wish I had time to explain all these character qualities. I don't. I've simply read some of them to you. By the way, if you want to know what it is like to pray for someone that they might have love, Paul has a second prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. It includes Jew and Gentiles. The length, it goes on forever. The height, it goes to heaven. And the depth, it goes to the quagmire and the graveyard of sin. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. What a prayer. You say, well, you know, we like to pray for the pastoral staff, but we don't know really what to pray. Oh, really? Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and read that prayer for the members of the staff, for the elders, for your Sunday school teacher, for your child, for your husband, and for your wife. What a prayer to be filled up to the fullness of God. Not filled with the fullness of God, because it's impossible to get an ocean into a thimble, but to be filled up to the fullness of God. That is to say that I as an individual may be filled with God. I want you to notice in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul also uses the word walk. He says in chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, for you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, he says, therefore be careful how you walk as wise men and not unwise. Here's my point, and don't miss it. Before you can walk, you have to know how to sit. You have to know how to sit. That's why Paul has that progression in Ephesians. You see, you get all these believers who say, well, I want to walk for the Lord. I want to walk in light. I want to walk in love. I want to walk in humility. I want to walk in love, whatever it is. And the fact is that there is no way that we can walk until we've learned how to sit. Because in the Christian life, nobody walks without sitting. Paul says it is when you see yourself as seated with all of the resources of heaven at your disposal, it is then that you can begin to walk. And nobody walks until he's learned how to sit. Now there's a third way that we can pray for one another, and that is to stand. If you take Ephesians chapter 6, notice it says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. He mentions it again. You sit, and then you begin to walk. And as you begin to walk in life, and you begin to walk in love, and you begin to walk in humility, suddenly you come across a brick wall. There it is. You can't walk anymore because there's a barrier ahead of you. Now the question is, how are you going to handle those barriers? How are you going to handle those deeper levels of satanic conflict? Because you know that Satan wants to distract us. He would like to drain every desire and passion for God right out of our souls. And one of the best tools that he uses to drain away all of our passion for God is television. Because it drains away any spiritual life and vitality that we have. So it can be television. It can be monetary pressures. It can be anger. It can be a whole host of things. And so what he wants to do is to deflect us so that we don't see ourselves as seated with Christ, so that we don't know how to walk. And so we obviously then do not know how to stand.
Well, my dear friend, when I make the reference to television, I could have added to that all of the various kinds of technology today. It all deflects us, misleads us, and we forget about who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, if you discover that running to win is a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you, and we would like to encourage you to become a part of the Running to Win family. I'm going to give you a phone number. Here's what you can do. You can call us at 1-800-215-5001. Let me give you that number again, 1-800-215-5001. Find out how you can become a part of the Running to Win family.
Erwin Lutzer with more of Praying for One Another, the second in a 5-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Next time, putting on God's armor and getting serious about prayer. Prayer That Makes a Difference can be yours on CD. All 5 messages will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.